Today's reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, verses 1 to 22. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite woman. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite woman did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, beside the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made the vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us in your presence, so that you might meet with us, and speak to us your word which lasts forever and for all eternity. Father, as you speak to us now, please open our hearts and please cause us to trust you and love you. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're thinking this morning about trusting God. It's one of those lessons in the Christian life that never seems to go away, whether you are a baby Christian, new in the faith, or whether you've been a Christian for many, many years. Trusting God is something that the Lord is teaching you. Why does it take a lifetime to learn to trust God? It's not because God is untrustworthy. We've been singing of how God is eternal, how God never changes. God is holy and therefore he never lies. God is always the same. He always does what he says he will do. He is completely worthy of your trust and mine. And yet it takes us so long to learn to trust him. We, on the other hand, we're not so much like God. We do change, and sometimes we do lie, we do cheat. And even though we know that we're like that, sometimes we find it easier to trust ourselves than to trust God. That's been the way ever since Adam and Eve first distrusted God in the Garden of Eden. This type of false faith has infected us that we find it easier to default towards trusting ourselves and not trusting God. Becoming a Christian, as John said earlier, begins by turning from that self-trust to trusting Jesus. But that's not just how we become Christians, it's how we continue as Christians, it's how we grow as Christians, by turning from our self-trust to trusting God. And therefore, one of the things that you and I always need to keep seeing is how trustworthy God is, how he is worthy of our faith, worthy of our trust, how God is always faithful, even when you can't see his promises, even when he seems faithless, even when you ask, where are you? To see that he is faithful. So that you and I will be praying day in, day out, Father, you are always faithful. Help me today to trust you more than I trust myself. Well, Genesis chapter 28, and then also most of chapter 29, which we'll be looking at as well, show us that faithful God. And they teach us to trust God because he is always faithful. That's there in chapter 28. We've been following the story of Abraham's family through the book of Genesis. And last time, about 2 weeks ago, we saw that God gave his blessing, his salvation promise to sinners, to people who don't deserve God's salvation. God gave his promises to Abraham's family, to Isaac. Now, Isaac had two sons. Both of them were nasty people. None of those sons would you want as a neighbor. But God chose one of them, Jacob, and God gave Jacob these amazing promises of blessing and salvation. Salvation that will come through a savior that will come through Jacob's family. Now, in order for the savior to come from Jacob's family, Jacob needs to have a family. And so chapter 28 begins with Isaac sending Jacob off to go find a wife. And if you look there at verse 1, chapter 28, verse 1, you'll see his instructions to Jacob. Jacob, when you go off to look for the future Mrs. Jacob, don't look in Canaan. The Canaanites are under God's judgment. Don't go there. Instead, go over there, go to your grandfather's house and look for a wife among your cousins. And Isaac then prays a prayer of blessing on Jacob. And that prayer says, it declares that God is faithful. Look with me at verses 3 to 4. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. Isaac's prayer declares that God is faithful. How does it do that? Well, it picks up on words from page 1 of the Bible. Bless, fruitful, multiply. They come from page 1, from chapter 1 of Genesis. God created Adam and Eve. God blessed them by calling them to be fruitful and to multiply. And we see here that what God intended to do in creation, God is doing and accomplishing in salvation. God wanted to bless people who would glorify him by filling the earth with his image. And that same plan is what God is accomplishing through Abraham's family, through Jacob. It's what God is doing today through those who believe in the Lord Jesus. If you see there in verse 3, that word company, the Bible uses that word later for the church. Now, what is the church? The church is the company of peoples from all over the earth whom God is restoring into his image, just as he planned and promised. You see, Isaac's prayer declares that God is faithful. Look too at verse 4. May God give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham. Earlier in the book of Genesis, God had promised Abraham a blessing, a land, and a people. And God hasn't changed. God's plans haven't changed. So that everything God promised Abraham, God now promises Jacob. And everything God promised Jacob, God fulfills in and through the Lord Jesus. And God promises us who believe in him. Isaac's prayer declares God is faithful. And just as Isaac's prayer declares that, so actually does his brother Esau's pride. Look with me at verse 8. Esau sees that his dad doesn't like Canaanite women, and Esau thinks, brilliant, I know exactly how to irritate my old man, this will show him. And so verse 9, Esau goes to Ishmael, and he takes Ishmael's daughter Mahalath as his wife. Now, what's going on with that? Well, Ishmael is Isaac's brother. But there's beef in the family. There's stress in the family. Ishmael hated and persecuted Isaac. Ishmael didn't receive God's promises that Isaac did. So as Esau goes off to marry Ishmael's daughter, it's just the same as marrying a Canaanite woman. It's just being a bit of a smarty pants about it. It's the same effect on his dad. Esau is rejecting his dad. He's rejecting his dad's God. He's saying, you can just shove off. I will do things my way. And yet Esau's pride declares that God is faithful. Because a few chapters earlier, chapter 25, verse 23, when Esau and Jacob were still in their mother's womb, God said to their mother, two peoples from within you shall be divided. And that's what we see here. As Jacob goes one way and Esau goes the other. Esau's pride declares that God is faithful. Our sin doesn't break God's promises. So as Esau goes off that way and Jacob goes off that way, it's a long walk for Jacob. And when night comes, Jacob has got nothing with him. He's not gone to Decathlon to stock up on provisions. He has no tent, no riches, no servants, not even a pillow. So he puts his head on the flattest stone he can find and snores. And then God appears. Look at verse 12. Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. And what's the point of the dream? What does the dream declare? It's exactly the same message as Isaac's prayer and Esau's pride. Jacob's dream declares God is faithful. It's echoing Genesis 11, where sinful humanity tried to build a tower in their name into the heavens so that they could, in effect, kick God out of his world, steal it and make it their own. And God just scattered them to the nation, scattered them throughout the world. And now instead of humanity's tower, Jacob sees God's tower. A ladder that reaches from heaven to earth. A ladder not for sinners to climb up and somehow boot God out of his own creation, but a ladder for God's angels to come and accomplish God's purposes on earth. A ladder that ultimately points to the Lord Jesus, who came to earth from heaven to rescue all who will believe in him and repent of sin and self-trust, to open up the way to heaven so that you and I can know God and to one day make this world new. Just as God had promised Adam and Abraham and Isaac, Jacob's dream declares God's faithfulness. And it's important to note, Jacob didn't go to sleep putting his head down on that pillow thinking, I'm just going to have a little nap now and I bet God will turn up in my dreams. That'll be great. Jacob went to sleep wanting to go to sleep. The dream is God's idea, God's initiative, so that God's faithfulness here in this chapter and throughout the whole Bible, it is more the story of God choosing us than us choosing God. Think just back and what we've seen of that so far in Genesis. Abraham was worshipping other gods in chapter 12, but the Lord chose Abraham and called him. Abraham had two sons, and God chose and called Isaac. Isaac had two sons, and before they were born, before they'd done anything, either good or bad, God chose Jacob. Jacob was a nasty cheat, a sinner who tricked his family. And yet God didn't take his choice back. God didn't unchoose Jacob. God is faithful to save the people he chooses. If you're trusting Jesus this morning, God has chosen you. He will not unchoose you. And so here we see Jacob running from Esau in the desert with a stone pillow. And notice, Jacob isn't praying. Jacob isn't looking for God's help. Jacob isn't asking for God's help. But God chooses to meet Jacob. Jacob's dream declares that God is faithful. And so does God's word in the dream. God's word declares that God is faithful. Look with me at verse 13. Verses 13 to 15. God says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. All that God promised Abraham, he promised Isaac. All that God promised Isaac, he now promises Jacob, even though Jacob does not even have a pillow to take with him. People. A global church of peoples, like the dust of the earth, that will spread God's salvation blessing to the world. Land. All the four corners of the compass are going to belong to Jacob and his family. And the land that God gives him will then be the kickoff, the starting point for God's plan to restore and globalize Eden as God spreads his salvation blessing to the world. And blessing, salvation, I am with you, I will keep you, I will not leave you till I have done what I have promised. God's word declares God is faithful. Which means that by the end of chapter 28, that the question you and I have to ask ourselves is, why don't I believe this? What tempts me to distrust God's word? What reason do I have to think that God is somehow less trustworthy than I am? And wherever I am tempted to that type of false faith, trusting myself and not trusting the Lord, Moses says, well, did you listen to Isaac's prayer? Did you see Esau's pride? Did you see Jacob's dream? Did you listen? Are you listening to God's word? God is faithful. He's always faithful. So that every promise God made Jacob is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. God's promises to us are more sure than the fact that the sun rose yesterday. God's promises are as sure as his eternal unchanging nature and the bloody cross and the empty tomb. God will never leave you. God will always keep you. God will do everything he has promised to you in his word, so that if you are trusting Jesus, Jacob's God is your God forever. Well, how do you respond to such a faithful God? Verse 18, worship him. Verses 20 to 21, trust him. Commit yourself into his hands. Tell him even now, Father, thank you that you are always trustworthy. Help me to trust you more than I trust myself. Trust God, because God is always faithful. Even when God seems faithless, untreu. And that's chapter 29. Trust God, because God is always faithful, even when God seems faithless. Do turn the page over, chapter 29. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 30. And at one level, this chapter looks brilliant for Jacob. It goes, well, wife, win. Well, wife, win. Well, Jacob sees a well surrounded by thirsty sheep and lazy shepherds. And Jacob asks the lazy shepherds, who are you guys? Well, we're Laban's men, they say. Bingo, brilliant. Just the man I wanted to see. That's the family relative that my dad sent me to. Excellent. Then, even as that conversation is coming to a close, verse 6, who does Jacob see coming round the corner or over the hill? Laban's daughter, Rachel. Jacob thinks, hello, good looking. And he's got a plan to win her. And it's the plan of every teenager, it seems. I'm going to win her with my muscles. And if that doesn't work, I'll use words. Verse 2, the well where the sheep are all gathered around, it is covered by a large stone, so large that all the shepherds have to work together to roll it away. So when Jacob sees Rachel coming nearer, he immediately goes to the stone, takes off his jacket, and, well, if you've ever seen Bill Soper move a washing machine, it's a bit like that. Just... And having done that, he looks Rachel in the eye and goes, hey, good looking, I'm your cousin. Well leads to wife. Rachel runs off to tell Laban. Laban runs back to meet Jacob. Laban says, verse 14, surely you are my bone and my flesh. This is kind of like what Adam said to Eve in Genesis 2. It's wedding talk. And so you can almost hear the bells ringing. Jacob's found his wife. Well, wife. Yes, things get a little complicated. The 7 years of working for her, and then there's some type of complication when he's given Leah instead. But yeah, he's in love with Rachel, so he works another 7 years. And what's 14 years to a man in love? So that by the end, he has two wives. Well, wife, win. All's well that begins at a well. But actually, that's not really the story of chapter 29. It's not well, wife, win. It's seeing, serving, scammed. Seeing, serving, scammed. Moses is deliberately contrasting what happens in chapter 29 with what happens in chapter 24. In both chapters, someone goes off to find a wife near a well. Chapter 24, where Abraham sent a servant to find a wife for Jacob's dad, Isaac, that chapter is full of prayer for God's guidance, praise for God's guidance, testimony of God's guidance. Chapter 29 has no prayer, no praise, no testimony, no mention of the Lord until the scene changes in about verse 31. Jacob is not living by faith, he's living by seeing. Look at verse 2. Jacob saw a well. Verse 10, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, Jacob came near and rolled the stone away. So what happens is Jacob sees and Jacob wants and Jacob acts. Seeing, wanting, acting. That's a familiar Genesis pattern. That's how Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, chapter 3. And just as in the Garden of Eden, seeing, wanting, acting led not to freedom but to slavery, so here, seeing leads to serving. In verses 15 to 30, the word serve comes again and again and again. It comes six times. Jacob has become Laban's servant. Look with me at verse 15. Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? It's one of those questions where you can't really win. Like, should I punch you in the face or punch you in the arm? Laban should be honoring Jacob as family, not hiring him as a servant. So that something has gone very wrong for Jacob. Just flick back to chapter 28. And verse 4. Jacob is supposed to be on track to take possession of the land. Now, chapter 29, verse 15. Jacob isn't owning anything. He is being owned by Laban. And actually, there's an even bigger picture at work here. God created Adam and Eve to rule the world, but sin turned kings into slaves. And through God's promises to Abraham, God has been promising to take people out of sin's dungeon, out of sin's chains, and put humanity back on the throne again. Back in chapter 17, God promised Abraham, I will bring kings from your family line. Then later in chapter 22, God promised Abraham, your offspring shall possess the gate of your enemies. In other words, your family is going to be taken out of sin's chains and your family will rule the world. But chapter 29, Jacob isn't ruling the world. He doesn't even have a pillow to his name, and now he has been hired by Laban. He serves like a slave. Chapter 28, God promises, I'm with you. I will keep you. I will do everything I have promised for you. Chapter 29, Jacob looks like a slave. And God looks faithless. Where are God's promises? And the story gets even darker. Seeing, serving, scammed. Scammed means tricked. But tricked doesn't start with an S. So scammed, okay? Seeing, serving, scammed. After Jacob has slaved for Laban for 7 years, he asks for a wife. Laban throws a party and gives Jacob a wife. But look at verse 25. Surprise! In the morning, behold, it was Leah. You might think or ask, why didn't Jacob notice this the night before? To which there are two possible answers. One, it's likely that she was wearing a veil. Secondly, it is very likely that Jacob was not drinking water. We could say lots of things by the time we get to about verse 25. Yes, Jacob has a wife, but he's about to actually work another 7 years and then have two wives. Every time so far in Genesis that a man has two wives, it has meant broken families, pain and disaster. And yes, back in chapter 28, Jacob responded to God's promise with faith and trust and commitment, but where's his faith now? He's not praying, he's not praising, he's not speaking of the Lord, he's living by sight. And yes, you can say Jacob is getting what he deserves. Jacob, remember, he scammed his father in the dark. He tricked him when his father couldn't see. Now Jacob gets scammed and tricked in the dark when he couldn't see. And yes, you do have to say that Laban is an awful man. He exploits his family again and again to get rich, to get money. He's named his daughters after farm animals. Literally, Leah means cow and Rachel means ewe. And Laban treats them like farm animals. Here, have this one. Oh, there you have that one. But even more than that, Moses wants us to see something else. He wants us to see a bigger picture. Ever since Genesis 3:15, Moses has been telling the story of two families. The family of God's promise and the family of the serpent. The serpent who deceived God's people in the Garden of Eden. The serpent that hates and opposes God. And God has promised that one day the family of his promise will defeat the family of the serpent. And all the world will be made right again. But look at verse 25. You, says Jacob, you, Laban, have deceived me. And we're meant to see here, it's not just that Laban is a jerk, though he is, but he is part of the seed of the serpent. He belongs to the serpent's family. He lies and deceives because that's what the serpent does. So that by the end of verse 30, the people of God's promise look defeated and enslaved. Enslaved to the people of the serpent, the family of the serpent, the enemy of God's promise. And you have to say that on the face of it, God's promises look worthless. Where are they? God's salvation plan looks a failure. God seems faithless. All that he promised he would do isn't happening. The opposite is happening. His people, showing no signs of faith, enslaved. Enslaved to the people of the serpent. And actually, it's the type of picture that you see again and again in the Bible, isn't it? Israel looked like this in Egypt. Defeated by the serpent king Pharaoh as they were slaving away, making bricks for him. Where were God's promises then? Jesus looked like this at the cross. Defeated, killed by the serpent devil. Where were God's promises as the Son of God choked to death? And the church can look like this today. Enslaved. Defeated. Leipzig's got all these church buildings in it, and yet over 99% of Leipzig aren't in church today. Since 2015, according to one internet report, around about 1,000 church buildings in Germany have been sold, demolished, or repurposed as flats and discos and bars. Has God's salvation plan failed? Where are God's promises? Doesn't God seem faithless? God says, I am with you. I will keep you. I will do all I have promised you. And yet so often, not just when we look out at the wider world and the wider church, but when we look at ourselves and we feel defeated and faithless and we ask, where are God's promises to me? And maybe that's where you're at this morning. God seems faithless. To which Moses would say, just wait. Wait and you will see God is always faithful, even when he seems faithless. And there are some little hints of it here. Jacob hadn't planned to marry Leah, he planned to marry Rachel. Laban deceived him, tricked him, scammed him into marrying Leah. But God worked through Laban's sin. So that he could give Jacob and Leah a son called Judah. And many, many, many years later, one of Judah's descendants lived, died, and rose again, fulfilling all of God's plans and promises to save his people. From Laban's deceitful trick and his using of his daughter comes the son Judah, from whom comes the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who said his father's word couldn't be broken, who even in that moment of greatest agony as he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, when God seemed absent to him, yet the Lord Jesus kept faith and died praying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Do you see, God is always faithful, even when he seems faithless. When you ask, where are your promises, O God? God says, I am keeping them. From Leah came Judah. From Christ's death came his resurrection. From Paul's persecution came Paul's preaching. When God looks defeated, God is winning. When it looks like God is retreating, God is advancing. When you say, where are your promises, God? God says, they are unbreakable as they has ever been. They are with you. And I am keeping them. God is always faithful, even when he seems faithless. We can trust him. You can trust him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are always faithful. And we pray that today, and every day that you give us, you would help us to trust you more than we trust ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.